Andy read a little earlier, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 2, Ephesians and chapter 2. Usually on Sunday mornings, I take a book of the Bible and preach through it. But for the month of December, I'm taking a break from the series in Exodus that I've been preaching. And I want to preach a series of sermons called, Why Did Jesus Christ Come? You know that 2,000 years ago, in a manger just outside Bethlehem, a Jewish virgin gave birth to a boy. And that boy grew up to be a man. And in just 33 years, he changed forever the history of the world. The impact that he made upon this earth was greater than anybody has ever made or even come close to making. So it was a significant event in the history of the world. And for us as Christians, of course, it was a huge event. But we do need to be clear about this. Exactly why did Jesus Christ come? And so last week we were looking at the woman of Samaria, and I was teaching this point that Christ came to bring forgiveness for the worst of sinners. He came to bring forgiveness, to remove the guilt of those who are the worst of sinners. This morning we're looking at another passage in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm making this point from this passage that Christ came to show us the love of God. He came to display, to declare, to show us what it means when God says that He loves us. And this passage, probably more than any other in the New Testament, explains to us the love of God. Now, the passage, of course, is chapter 2 in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, there was a city in what is today Turkey, there was a city called Ephesus, and there was a church that Paul had planted, the man who wrote this letter. And after a while, he wrote this letter to them. And his main purpose was to explain what we call the grace of God. And I will explain grace in a minute. But this was the purpose of this letter, to explain the grace of God and how that grace works its way out in our daily Christian lives. And what he does in chapter 1 is he speaks about grace, and then in chapter 2, he illustrates it. A good teacher will make a point, and then he will illustrate it, so that the person understands it. So Paul in chapter 1 says, now this is the grace of God, and then to make sure they've understood it, he illustrates it from their own experience. He says to them, think about yourselves. Think about who you were. And think about what God has done in you through Christ. And when you think about these things, you understand your experience. You're understanding the grace of God. So that's what this passage is about. It is an illustration of the grace of God. I'm going to expound it by asking four questions of the text. If you study the Bible, and I encourage you to study the Bible, one of the ways in which we would find great profit is to ask questions of the text. And as you then read the text, it will yield answers to your questions and help you to understand the passage. So I'm going to ask this passage four questions, and then we're going to see from its answers what it means when we say God is gracious, God is love, God is kind, God is merciful. Four questions I want to put to this text. And the first is this: who were the people of Ephesus before they became Christians? I want you to imagine a city, a huge city, in what is today Turkey. And 2,000 years ago, it was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. And this man, Paul, who wrote this letter, he was a preacher of the Word of God. And he would travel to various cities, and he would go into the open air, he would go house to house, he would rent a public lecture hall, and he would preach the message of the Bible to the people of that city. And one day he went to the city of Ephesus. That was the name of this city, Ephesus. He went into this city, and he went into these street corners. He went from house to house. He rented a public place, and he preached the word of God to them. And as he did so, these people in Ephesus, not all of them, but quite a few of the people in Ephesus, became Christians. So the first question I want to ask is, well, who were they before they became Christians? And the answer the text gives in verse 1, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience." It's a startling statement. He says to them, "You were dead." Now, of course, he isn't talking about them biologically. Well, if they were dead, of course, you don't preach to them and they don't become Christians. They're dead and finished. He isn't speaking about them biologically. He's speaking about them spiritually. And this is something we need to understand, that all human beings have these two elements of their existence. We are physical beings, we're biological beings, but in addition to that, we are spiritual beings. We've been created by God. And God has made us spiritual as well as physical. Now, physically, biologically, they were alive. They could eat, they could drink, they could breathe, they could talk, and so on. Biologically, they were alive. But spiritually, he says, you were dead. And what this means, in very simple terms, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means to have no living relationship with the one true living God. That's what it means. It means you did not know God as your Father. You did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You did not have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. You were aliens, you were strangers, you were separated from God. And you know, later in the passage, he says this. He says in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time," speaking about the time before they became Christians, "remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, this passage isn't the only passage in the Bible where we read about the city of Ephesus and its people. There's another passage in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we read more about these people in Ephesus. And the book of Acts tells us two things about the people of Ephesus. It tells us that they were idolaters. They worshipped an idol. There was a temple in their city, and they worshipped this idol called Diana or Artemis. And they were fanatic. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that there was one particular event where the people of the city became enraged. And for 2 whole hours, can you imagine this? For 2 whole hours, they repeated this phrase, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana." For 2 hours, they kept repeating this phrase. I once remember a visit I made to a mosque, and they asked me to speak. This was in India. They asked me to speak. And in the middle of my talk, I say to them, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, I knew exactly what I was saying, and I knew I would get a response. I didn't get the response I'd expected. I thought they would at least hear me out, and then afterwards we would have a chat. But they immediately stood up. They were all sitting on the floor. They immediately stood up, And for I don't know how long, it wasn't 2 hours, but they kept saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Son of God. And people, you see, become fanatic because of their religion. So they were idolaters. But more than that, they were actually involved in occult practices. And again, Acts 19 tells us this. They were involved in occult practices. There are indications that they were involved in the kind of practices where they tried to get in touch with the dead and tried to receive messages from the spirit world and tried to have control over various elements of the spirit world. You know, there are people who do this kind of thing. And may I say this to you, do not ever, ever, ever do it. It is horribly dangerous. Regardless of what age you are this morning, if somebody says to you, hey, there are these Ouija boards or these tarot cards or something like that, and they're all innocent fun. They're not innocent fun. You're actually intruding into areas that you know nothing about, and they're horribly dangerous. But that's what they used to do. So this is who they were. They worshipped this idol called Diana, and they practiced occult practices, witchcraft. That's the first question. Who were they before they became Christians? The second question I want to ask of this passage. How did the people of Ephesus become Christians? How did they become Christians? Now, the text that gives us this answer. I want to read verses 4 and 5. And it says this, I'll read verse 4, I'll come back to it in a minute, but I'll read 4 and 5. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In other words, he says to them, you were at one time, you Christians in Ephesus, you at one time were fanatic idolaters and you were engaged in occult practices and witchcraft. And you became Christians not because of what you did, but because of what God did. It's interesting, you know, in this passage, he doesn't talk about what they did. He talks about what God did. He says, God made you alive. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he says, he made us alive together with Christ. In other words, he says, God, by his Spirit, came to visit you in Ephesus. Interestingly, a little later in verse 17, he says, Christ came to you. Now, Jesus never actually visited Ephesus when he lived here on earth. But Jesus, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, visited the city of Ephesus. When the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this letter, went to Ephesus and preached to the people of Ephesus, God the Holy Spirit went with him. And God the Holy Spirit empowered his preaching. God the Holy Spirit breathed power upon the preaching of his word. And God the Holy Spirit took the preaching of his word into the hearts of these people who were spiritually dead, who were separated from God, who knew nothing about God, had no interest in God, and had no relationship with Christ. God the Holy Spirit took the words that were being preached from the scriptures into their hearts, and God made them alive. They were dead, but God made them alive. And so they became conscious of their spiritual condition. And they realized that they were sinners before God. Do you know why the world continues as it is in its sin? It's because they're not aware that they're sinners before God. They're dead in sins and trespasses. They don't know that they're dead. You see, they don't know that they're sinners before God. So you talk to somebody and say, do you realize you're a sinner before God? Well, they're either offended or they just laugh you off as a religious fanatic. But it is the truth. And when God, by his Spirit, works in a person's heart and makes that person alive, he realizes this, I'm a sinner before God. All my actions are offensive to God. They're against the word of God and the law of God. And I need to get right with God. And God, by His Spirit, teaches them the way to get right with God and says to them that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, took our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty that was due from us. And He shed His blood that we might be washed in His blood and be made clean. And He lived a righteous life that we might be robed in His righteousness and be right with God. So it's not through your works that you become right with God. It's through faith in Christ. It is God who made them alive. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to say to you that essentially you are no different to the people of Ephesus. Your sin may not be the same sin that they committed. You very probably don't go to a temple somewhere and worship some idol, and you very probably don't engage in witchcraft. But essentially, you are where they were before they became Christians. You are dead spiritually. And the words that he writes in verse 12 onwards, where he says, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the children of God, alienated from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is your condition. But I want to give you hope this morning. You see, if salvation was something that I had to do, well, then I have no hope. But salvation is something that God does. It is God who makes a person alive. It is God who works in a person's heart and shows him or her their sin and brings them to Christ and grants them faith in Christ. Your hope of salvation rests in God, not in yourself. They became Christians because God made them alive. And I say this to you, if you are not a Christian this morning, seek after God, seek after Christ, read His Word, talk to His people, pray to Him, ask Him to make you alive. You know, you can ask that. You can actually pray to God and you can say to God, "Will you make me alive?" You can do that. And God will hear your prayer. And you can say to Him, "Will you show me my sinfulness?" Not a very comfortable prayer to pray. Perhaps not a very ordinary prayer to pray. But you could say that. You could say, "Well, I've never understood that I'm a sinner before you. Will you show me my sin?" He will. And you can pray to Him and say to Him, "Will you show to me who Christ is and what Christ has done? I've never heard anything about Christ. I've heard His name here and there, but I don't know anything about Him. Will you please explain to me who Jesus Christ is?" And God will answer your prayer. So they became Christians because God made them alive. And then the third question I've asked, we've looked at who they were before they became Christians. We've asked how they became Christians because God made them alive. And then this third question, why did the people of Ephesus become Christians? What was the reason? Now, I want to draw your attention to verses 4 and 5. They are some of the finest verses in the entire Bible. Because they speak about God and the character of God. And there are three words in these two verses that I want to draw your attention to. It says there, this is verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Why did they become Christians? Did they become Christians because they were clever and intelligent and understood what Paul was saying when he preached to them? No. Did they become Christians because they were good, wholesome, kind, nice people? No. Did they become Christians because they made certain promises and said, well, we will now put our lives right, we will now start doing this and start doing that? No. They didn't become Christians because of who they were. They became Christians because of who God is. That's what Paul says, doesn't he, in verses 4 and 5. You see, in verses 1 to 3, he talks about them, the Ephesians. And he has nothing good to say about them. The only thing he says about them in verses 1 to 3 is, you were dead in sins and trespasses, and you followed the course of this world, and you followed the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Then in verses 4 and 5, he explains why they became Christians, and he switches completely, no longer talks about them, he talks about God. And he says, the reason you became Christians is because God is rich in mercy. And the reason you became Christians is because God is great in love. And the reason you became Christians is because God is a gracious God. Those three words, rich in mercy, great in love, and a gracious God. That's why you became Christians, he says. It's because God had mercy upon you. And God saw your spiritual condition. And God saw that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were worshipping an idol. And it was a terrible life. I was an idolater for 23 years. I was born and raised a Hindu. And from a time when I cannot even remember, I was taken into a temple. And I was taught all the names. You walk into a temple and the walls are lined with idols. And I was taught the names of each idol. And then I was taught what that idol would do to me if I didn't live a decent life. And what that idol would do to me if I told lies. And what that idol would do to me if I disrespected my parents, and so on. And what good works I had to do to please this idol, and this idol, and this idol. And from 23 years of experience, let me tell you this, idolatry is a miserable, miserable life. It's a terrible life. It's slavery. You're always worried about what your idols are thinking. And you're always worried, have I done enough to please them? Have I done enough today to please them? Have I actually been good enough? Will they look upon me with favor? Or will they do some terrible things to me? And then something awful happens to you. It might be something, relatively speaking, quite small. I remember one time I was running home and I fell and I badly bruised my knees. And I remember thinking, I've displeased my idols. And that's why they tripped me. Can you imagine believing that? You know, I believe that. And now I must do double works and triple works to please, to be in their good books again. Because otherwise tomorrow I'll fall down again and this time I'll bang my head or something like that. This is how they think. So their spiritual condition and their lives were miserable lives. We think of people today who follow other religions. We think of the Hindus and the Muslims and so on. And we might be tempted to despise them or fear them. But can I say this to you also? We need to have compassion because they do live terrible lives. Their lives are utterly miserable. So God is merciful. And God looks upon them with kindness. And God looks at these miserable lives they live. And God sends His servant to go and preach the truth to them. And God sends His Spirit to accompany the preaching of His Word. And God makes them alive. God is merciful. But more than that, God is great in love. It's more than just mercy. There's a motivation behind this mercy. It is the love of God. Why was God merciful? Because God is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. If we could hear the heartbeat of God this morning, we would hear love. We often think of God as being harsh and judgmental and demanding. Now, undoubtedly, God is holy. And God does judge sin and punish sin. And there is a place called hell where God will send sinners. I'm not in any way watering down the holiness of God. But I'm making this point that the primary character of God is love. God delights to show mercy. Do you know that's what it says in the Bible? There's a passage in the Bible, and it says, when God shows mercy, it delights his heart. It brings him joy to show mercy. Because that is what God is. He is love. So God loves these Ephesians. They're in their sin. They're idolaters. And they're into witchcraft. And yet God loves them. And God in love has sent his Son into the world for them. And God in love has raised up preachers to go and preach to them. And God in love has sent his Spirit to accompany the preaching of his word. And God in love has raised them to life from their dead condition. And God in love has brought them into his kingdom and granted them salvation and the forgiveness of sin. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to tell you that God loves you. I want to tell you that God has mercy upon you. I want to tell you that God cares for your spiritual condition and the life that you live. And if you're facing trials this morning, I want to tell you that God loves you. And I want to tell you that God in love has sent his Son into this world to save us from our sin. And these Ephesians found salvation in Christ. They came to him. And these terrible sins. You know, when you read the Old Testament, the greatest sin is idolatry. The first two of the Ten Commandments are addressed to idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. They're both addressed against idolatry. So the first two commandments, they show how dreadful idolatry is in the sight of God. They were idolaters. They actually had an idol and a temple dedicated to that idol. And God hates idolatry. It's an insult to his character. But God loved them. And it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. It doesn't matter that you've never been to church before. You rarely go to church. You rarely take an interest in the things of God. I just want to tell you this. And if you take nothing away from you this morning, if you're not a Christian here, and you take nothing away from you this morning except this, that God loves me. And God in love has sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. And I trust that at least will help you to seek after him. Because God is a God of love. So it says that God is merciful and God is a God of love. And then in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. God is gracious. And the word gracious means God blesses us with the blessings of heaven when we actually deserve the condemnation of hell. That's what grace means. Grace means we are sinners before God and we deserve judgment and condemnation and eternal rejection. We deserve to be cast out from the presence of God into hell for eternity. Those would be our just deserts. If God did that, none of us would complain and say this is injustice. It is just and proper if God were to condemn us. But grace means God does not deal with us as we deserve. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be punished. But God in grace gives to us not just a few blessings here and there, but the blessings of heaven in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in grace has given to us his Son. Christ came because God is gracious. Because God wants to bless a sinful world. And Christ died upon the cross of Calvary because God is gracious and God wants to bless a sinful world. And when Christ died upon that cross, he took our sins upon himself and he paid the penalty that we should have paid. And he shed his blood to cleanse us from our filth and our uncleanness. It is the grace of God. We don't deserve any of this. But God in grace has sent his Son and made a way whereby we might be forgiven and be right with Him. God is merciful, God is love, and God is gracious. And this is the reason why they became Christians. Nothing to do with them. It is in the character of God. So we've looked at why were the people of Ephesus, what were they before they became Christians? How did they become Christians? Why did they become Christians? And then fourthly and finally, what happened to the people of Ephesus when they became Christians? What happened to them when they became Christians? Well, the Bible says two things. It says, firstly, they became members of the family of God. I don't have time to look at verses 11 to 22. It is a fantastic passage of Scripture. And in that passage, Paul is basically saying to them that before you became Christians, you were not in the family of God. You were not the children of God. You were alienated. But when you became Christians, you became members of His family. And He says in that passage, in the family of God, there is no discrimination. There are no special children and ordinary children. We are all the special children of God. He says it's not the case that you Ephesians are somehow different to us Jews when we all become Christians. In the family of God, there are these no walls or partition. Christ has broken them down. And we're all one. We're all equally loved. We're all equally special. If you're a Christian here this morning, never think to yourself, yeah, I am a Christian and that's wonderful, but you know, I'm a second-class citizen. You're not. Never think to yourself, well, of course, Sukesh preaches the Bible and Sukesh is a pastor. Well, of course, he's class A and we are class B. You're not. We are all equally loved of God. We are all equally special in the sight of God. Because God saved me through His Son and God saved you through His Son. So He loves you as much as He loves anybody else who is a child of God. So they became members of God's family. And the second thing He says about them is that their lives were now transformed. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So their lives changed. And they began to live moral lives, not because that they might earn salvation through it, but because they're saved by grace. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Good works are important. They won't save us, but they will prove that we've been saved by grace. So you see, the Ephesians, their lives were transformed. And I urge you, when you get home, read Acts chapter 19. And you will read about these Christians who brought out all the materials that they used to use in their occult practices and witchcraft. They brought them all out. They made a bonfire and they burnt everything. And it was worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. They burnt it because their lives were transformed and they began to live their lives for the glory of God. Do you want purpose in life? Come to Christ. You know, once you come to Christ, life takes on meaning. Everything that you do now has an eternal purpose to it because you are working for Christ and for the glory of God. And it's wonderful, you know. You give yourself to Christ and you say, I'll spend myself for Him because He gave Himself for me. And your life actually takes on meaning and purpose because it is devoted and dedicated to Christ. So that's what this passage teaches us. Primarily, those verses 4 and 5. The mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God shown in the cross of Christ and in the salvation of His people. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace, Your mercy and Your love. We thank You that this is the reason why we are Christians today. We pray for those who aren't Christians. We pray they'll remember this, that You are a God of love and You love sinners and You invite sinners to Yourself. And we pray that they might, Lord, come to you today and experience that saving love in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.